Testament imagery and pictures pointing ultimately to Jesus. The one we're going to be looking at will be found in the passage that we're about to read. And now all of these I am statements, they're all pointing to the deity of Christ, him being equal with God the Father. Jesus is truly the promised Messiah. That's the first point of context before we come to tonight's passage. The second is that the passage we're about to read, it fits within a larger context of several different events. It begins with Jesus. It connects all the way back to when Jesus feeds the 5,000 with the five loaves of bread and the two fish, a very familiar story. And then it's followed by a couple of other short events. And then it ends with Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And at the end of this teaching about Jesus, he explains a very difficult statement about eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. Very difficult statement that ended up turning away many of those that followed him. It was very hard to understand this, what Jesus was saying with this. But all of these events and the teaching of Jesus are part of one large section that all connects together. We'll see more about how all these passages connect together in just a moment, but I want to point out just one beautiful connection of how it's all connected together. Toward the beginning of John chapter 6, in the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, we see this description of what happened. In verse 11, it says that Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it them to those who were seated. That language sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Now, John says here that he distributed the loaves, but all three other gospels mention that he, after he blessed it, he broke the bread. You see, we see these very same words in 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul is describing what took place at the Last Supper. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, "This is my body for you." Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that the feeding of the 5,000 was at all the same thing as the Lord's Supper, but it's possible that the message of this entire section, beginning with the feeding of the 5,000 all the way to Jesus' teaching, that it's all teaching the same significance. For Jesus ends his teaching in the synagogue in John chapter 6 by saying these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It's also interesting that John makes the commentary at the beginning of the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in verse 4 by saying, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." All these things, the feeding of the 5,000 and all the teaching that Jesus goes on to say, in the middle of this, the climax of the entire series of events is this first I am statement, which we'll now look into. And so if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 6, I invite you to stand for this reading of God's holy word. We stand in honor of him. If you're at your homes or wherever you are watching and tuning into this, I invite you to stand to hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do ask that you would take this word that we've heard, your word, and plant it deep in our hearts, Lord. May we hunger and thirst for what we are about to feast on in your word. May we delight in it. May we taste and know that you are good. Help us to do that. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, and apply the truths that we are about to hear. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, there you see in this passage that we just read, this first I am statement. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But then he goes on to give an invitation. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And our outline this evening is going to focus primarily on this invitation to come. Our outline will be the following. We're first going to consider who may come to Jesus. Next, we'll look at how people come to Jesus, and then why people come to Jesus. These three may seem very similar. Who may come to Jesus, how people come to Jesus, and why. But we'll show some nuance to these and unpack it a little bit more. And so let's first consider this first point. Who may come to Jesus? When answering this question of who may come to Jesus, the answer can differ depending on what you mean by who, and also with what theological questions one is asking. But for the question we're asking tonight, for this point, I'm not considering any of the pre-qualifiers or conditions to coming to Christ. Now, there certainly are conditions that must take place within us before coming to Jesus, which we'll look at in the next point of how people come to Jesus. But here in this point, we want to look at categories of people who may come to Christ. Okay, not conditions, but categories. Are there any categories of people who come to Christ? I believe that the scriptures are clear that there are no categories of people who can and can't come to Jesus. Again, there are conditions, but not categorical distinctions. Let's unpack that a little bit. Now Jesus is in fact speaking to a specific group of people, and yet this invitation will spread to the whoever comes to Jesus. Now, too often, this word whoever, and also you may think of the New King James Version and used in John 3:16, the word whosoever, a lot of times these words get turned into an argument about our ability. That is, who is able of their own free will to come to Jesus. But that's not what is in view here at all, either in John 3:16 or here at all. In fact, our passage, the word that's used in the ESV, that's used whoever, in the original Greek and the literal translation should actually be he who. And so it should read, he who comes to me. Now, should we conclude from that only men can come to Jesus? Is that the only category of people who can come to Jesus? I don't think so. And that's most likely why many have translated this to say, whoever comes. And so this statement, whoever comes to him, comes to Jesus, is basically stating a fact at this point. It's a truth. It's not a condition. He'll get to that in a moment. But it could very well be translated as the statement, anyone who comes to me shall not hunger. So being male, being a man, is not a condition to coming to Christ. Amen, sisters? But also, listen, being from a certain ethnic background is not a pre-qualifier to coming to Christ either. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this truth for those who have come to Christ. In Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, it doesn't matter your ethnic background or your social, economic status, or what language you speak, or if you're male, female, there is really only one category here of who may come to Christ, and we're all in it. We're human, and we're sinners in need of saving. I love the hymn, "In Christ There Is No East or West." That hymn begins with these words, "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no pride of birth. The chosen family God has blessed now spans the whole wide earth." It's a great truth that all are invited to come. But what about these people? What about the people that Jesus is specifically talking to? Our text begins with the words, "Jesus said to them." So who is the them here? Well, this is where our connection back to the feeding of the 5,000 takes place. These are the very same people that Jesus fed, and they had followed him and found him after he and the disciples had left. These were people who had followed Jesus because of witnessing the miracles that he had done, and many, if not most, were Jews. And if you recall, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was close at hand. And so while these Jews are in that broader category of who may come to Jesus, and that they're part of everyone who needs salvation, they most likely viewed their being Jews as one of those conditions of coming to God. Of what does God require? How does someone come to God? And that's the next thing we're going to look at is how we come to God. What are some things that God requires of us? So let's look secondly, how people come to Jesus. We know who, that anyone from any background or status, male or female, may come to Christ, but how? What are the pre-qualifiers? What are the conditions to coming to Christ? Well, we know from the rest of Scripture that it's not based on ethnic background, but these Jews thought otherwise. So the first condition is one that's not required to come to Jesus. You see, after being fed by Jesus, part of that 5,000, and Jesus went away, the people went looking for Jesus. And when they find him, and they begin their dialogue with Jesus, and part of that dialogue involves the Jews asking and questions and talking about their forefathers. And this is where much talk about bread from heaven, that is the manna that came down from God in the wilderness. They talk a lot about this. And this is where, right after this, Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. These Jews, you see, they still don't believe who Jesus is. And so they ask him for a sign, as if what he had already done by feeding them wasn't enough. And so we read in verse 30 that these Jews, they asked Jesus, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I'm not sure if you see the humor or the irony in this passage that the Jews are quoting the word of God to the very word of God in the flesh standing before them. But they thought that somehow, because of their heritage, and if they too were going to be led by a Moses type of person like Jesus who could perform miracles, then maybe they could come to God. That's what's in mind here, because they go on to ask another question. They asked it just prior to this in verse 28, saying, what must we do to be doing the works of God? If we do certain works, can then we come to God? And it's at this point where Jesus again explains what the work of God is, and also go on to explain again who he is, who Jesus is in relationship to the Father. This is the condition to answer the question, how people come to Jesus. This is the answer. The answer to the question, Jesus says, this is the work of God. You want to know how to come to God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He repeats this condition again in several other ways within this conversation. After he declares that I am the bread of life, he says these words, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He also says a few verses later, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." The condition that Jesus describes concerning how people come is to believe in the Son, to have faith in Jesus and who he says he is. Jesus has been going to great lengths to demonstrate that he is from the Father. He is the promised one. This is why the Jews were seeking to kill him, because he was claiming that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God, John says. And he demonstrated it even prior to feeding the 5,000, when he performed miracles in front of the crowds. Listen to the chapter prior to this. In John chapter 5, he says, "The Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have not heard, his form you have not seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent," referring to Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, the Messiah. And Jesus goes on to say, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they," that is the prophets, all those in the scriptures, "that bear witness about me," bear witness about Jesus. "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And now, in this discussion with those who are quoting scripture to Jesus about being fed by Moses with bread from heaven, this is where Jesus says, "Listen, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus himself. And yet they still refuse. They don't understand. And so we know this based upon their question. They say, "Sir, give us this bread always." Now that might seem like a nice response. Give us this bread. But you see, they're still thinking in fleshly terms of physical bread, bread they can eat. And we'll see that in just a moment in our last point. But the condition of how we come to Jesus is faith in Jesus, himself as the Word of God, as the bread of life. Now listen, this faith, of course, is a gift from God himself. And we see that both here in our passage as well as elsewhere in John's gospel. That belief, faith, is a gift of God. Jesus states it here in our own passage. Listen, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." A few statements later, he says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." In another conversation recorded in John's gospel with a man, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who would later come to faith and believe in Jesus. But Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the new birth, another condition that is required for how people come to Jesus. He reveals that one must be born again, born of the Spirit of God, born from above. This is something that cannot be done by the will of the flesh. And this is stated at the very beginning of John's gospel that we're looking at. The gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came to his own," that is, Jesus came to his own, "and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This belief, this faith, this new birth, all conditions of how we come to Jesus for eternal life, it's a gift, a precious gift. And these Jews talking to Jesus had not received this gift of faith. They were still blinded by their unbelief. But some had received this gift. If you remember, we mentioned in the introduction how all of these different events are connected together. The feeding of the 5,000 and the discussion with Jesus in the synagogue, they're all connected to show one main thing. Well, it's not in John's gospel, but it's recorded in the other gospels as well, the other three gospels, about this conversation that Jesus has with his 12 disciples. Luke records that right after the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." But then Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Peter believed. But you know what? You know how Jesus responds? You know what Jesus' response to Peter was? His confession? According to Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," that is Peter, "for flesh and bone has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, the Jews were searching. They were searching the scriptures. They were searching for salvation, and yet the very word of God was standing right in front of them. They did not have the gift of faith yet. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ of God. Well, what about you? Have you come to believe in Jesus? Have your eyes and your heart been opened and awakened by the power of the gospel being preached? The truth that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, deserving his just punishment in the wrath of God? Have you heard and believed the good news, the truth that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came as the bread of life who was broken for you when he was nailed on the cross to pay for the punishment of your sins? If you've never repented and turned from your sin and turned towards Jesus in faith, believing Christ for eternal life, then one excuse that you cannot give is, "Well, I haven't been given the gift of faith yet." You see, we are without excuse. And the truth is, our hearts are really wanting something else other than Christ. Our hearts are looking for salvation in other things. Remember what Jesus said to the crowd after he explained that they were searching in the scriptures for salvation? In John chapter 5, verse 40, he said, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So this is why people don't come to Christ. But what are some of the reasons why they do come to Christ? We're going to consider both some bad reasons and some good reasons in our third point by way of application. We're going to consider now why people come to Christ. You see, some people do come to Christ in a sense, sort of. You know, think about the parable of the sower. Some people receive the word in a sense. If you recall in the sermon series, Drawn to Jesus, that Glenn went through, many were drawn to him in a certain way, but not for the right reasons. Not in faith. Well, the people from this crowd would apply to that category, coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They too were drawn to Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. They came looking for Jesus, not to receive by faith Jesus alone. Their hearts wanted something else. And so these are wrong reasons for why someone would come to Jesus. Just after feeding the 5,000, when the people saw the sign that had been done, the Jews said, that is, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." However, Jesus, knowing the hearts of men And so perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. By believing Jesus was the prophet and that they wanted to make him king, these aren't the truest sense of what it means to bow to Jesus as Lord at all. This was not a turning to Jesus in faith, not seeking Jesus for eternal life. Again, knowing the hearts of men, listen to what happened when the people finally tracked down Jesus after looking for him in the synagogue. It says that when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." You see, they were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. They were fed food. Now, this was a compassionate act of Jesus on behalf of the people to feed them. But ultimately, it was to show a much greater and deeper reason for feeding them. It was ultimately show not the physical, but the spiritual lesson. Listen, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that will perish, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And after the back and forth about the bread from heaven, the manna that was given in the wilderness, Jesus then states our passage. The very first verse, he says, "Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." And what exactly is eternal life? Is eternal life something else? Do we come to Jesus to get something else? No. Listen to what the Gospel of John also says concerning what eternal life is. In Jesus' prayer found in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says very clearly, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Listen to that passage again. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, to know God and be known by him. And Jesus is the only way to have this eternal life. Jesus is life. True life can't be found in anything else. It can't be found in the food in our bellies, or who is king, or what job you have, or where you grow up, or whether you're male, female, all that doesn't matter. You must receive the true bread of heaven sent from the Father, the Lord Jesus himself, who was broken for you. Many people may have looked to Jesus for many reasons, but those were all wrong reasons for why people come. You can only truly come to Jesus and thus come to God by faith. The only true reason why people come to Jesus is for Jesus himself. You come to Jesus for Jesus. He is not a means to some other end. He is the end. Christ is the goal. To know God through Christ is the goal, the prize, the very bread that gives true eternal life. If you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, turn to him in faith, believing today. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will have eternal life. Let's pray together. Almighty God, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the eternal word. Whether we search in the scriptures or when we search in this world for anything else, God, it will not satisfy. It will not give life. It will be like bread that perishes. We'll be hungry again. But Lord, you offer us in the gospel, in the truth that, that Christ was broken for us, sent from you, sent from heaven, given that if we take, that we partake in faith, believing in you, trusting in what you did on the cross by taking the punishment we deserve, turning from our sin, turning from every other inferior thing that is offered to us in this world, and bowing before you as Lord. God, give us faith to continue to believe this, to treasure it, and to share bread with others, to go into the world and to share this good news, the only way to know true and everlasting life. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.